Well, hey, again, if you're new, my name is Pastor Luke Williams. Thanks for worshiping with us here at St. Andrew's this morning. Man, it's feeling good out there, isn't it? Yeah, starting to cool off. You know, I'm from Alabama. I thought I was hot in Alabama until I moved to Florida. And, you know, feels good is still, you know, like 80 degrees starts hitting, and I'm like, oh, it's cooling off a little bit around here. But now it's getting into that good, like 60 degree weather, and that's how I like it. We're almost like, you realize we're like a month away from Thanksgiving, like 2 months away from Christmas. This year's flying by. It's crazy. I'm excited for holiday time. It's just fun. It's a unique time of year. You know what I mean? Like these last couple of months, kind of cram in. It can feel really busy, but I love it because we get to see family and like we get together, and you know, we have two back-to-back holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, where we just like stuff our faces full of good food and good sweets, and yeah, it's awesome. One of the things I love about when we get together for the holidays is we come together, and you know, I get to, you know, the kids get to play with their cousins, and we get to see our other family that we don't get to see much throughout the year, and we're eating the food and just hanging out. We got a Christmas movie, you know, going on the TV, and then like one of the things we like to do is we like to get around and put puzzles together. Anyone like a good puzzle? Yeah? That's right. Puzzle time, baby. That's right. That's what it's about. I don't know. I love it. Now, here's the thing. I like putting puzzles together with other people. I don't like doing it by myself. Anyone like putting puzzles by yourself? Just like, yeah, exactly, because those are psychopaths. You know what I mean? And those are the ones that you got to watch out for. Those are the ones you got to watch out for. We were putting this puzzle together with Kira and her sisters and one of my nieces, and it was like this picture of Santa Claus putting presents under a tree and some kids playing, and then there's like kind of like a big fireplace, and it was like one of those really big puzzles. It was like a thousand pieces, and we're like putting it together. And I don't know what it was. What we didn't notice on the box was that like 1/4 of this puzzle in this picture was one color. So it was like 1,000 piece puzzle. So like 250 pieces, they're all the same color. I don't know, like the guy, whoever made it deserves to be arrested, put in jail. Like it was the crazy, like who does that? That's insane. And so we're like trying to put it all together. We've got everything. Santa's done. The Christmas tree's done. The big fireplace, the kids, you know, opening presents and whatever. It's all done. But like we were sitting there for like, I don't know, really 2 hours trying to figure out like how do these pieces like work together? I started like recruiting my 3-year-old. I was like, I don't know. Just throw them against the wall. Let's just work at like Scrabble tiles. Let's see if it'll form something. It was crazy. But sometimes the Bible is like a puzzle. And you don't always know how the pieces fit together, do you? Sometimes you get to parts of the Bible and it can be really, really difficult. And you're like, I know this is supposed to go together, but how does this all work out? Well, I mean, like the Bible, like we call it, we say, like we affirm that the Bible is the inspired word of God, meaning that the Holy Spirit inspired people to write these words. We call it inerrant, meaning it's without error. We call it infallible because we go, there's no falsehoods in the Bible. It's all true. And we say it, we believe it, we quote scripture, but there are times where you run up against a portion of scripture and you're just like, what in the world is it saying right now? I was talking about this with one of my friends who's another pastor recently, and we were talking about our sermon series because what else do pastors talk about? I don't know. And I told him, I said, man, I said, I've done so much work in the book of Hebrews. I've studied it for a long time. I said, I think that this book may be the most cherry-picked book in the New Testament. Here's what I mean by that. There are some incredible, like, verses in there, like the one we quote a lot, Hebrews 11:1, you know, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Yeah, praise God, that's awesome. And there's several more in there. But there are like whole chapters in the book of Hebrews that we just kind of skip over. And I think it's because like Hebrews, and I've said this, and I mean this, I've said this several times so far in this series, Hebrews is a dense theological book. It's dense, it has rich ideas where you really have to think and think about how it fits into the grand story of God, told through Scripture and continued on and lived out through our lives. And so today, we're going to be encountering one of those chapters. It's a hard chapter. It's difficult, but I promise you that there is a payoff in the end. So I want you to go ahead and turn to your Bibles. We're actually going to start in chapter 6 in verse 19, and then we're going to go into chapter 7, okay? So starting in Hebrews 6, starting in verse 19, it says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." Yeah, we're all for that. And then verse 20, "Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Starting to get confusing. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues a priest forever." Okay, verse 4, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to make tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." What in the world are we reading? Okay. Verse 11. "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." You're looking at me and you're going, "Pastor, are you actually going to read an entire chapter in the Bible?" I am. Hang in there. Verse 20, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to those who came before us, the prophets, the apostles. Lord, we ask that you would use your word to change our hearts and thus change our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Wow. Good job. Good job, guys. How many of you ever think about priests? Exactly. None of us. None of us do. And I'm not talking about like pastors and ministers or even like a priest within like the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like Old Testament priests. We don't think about it. We don't think about it much because it is very, very disconnected from the practice of our faith. And so a couple of weeks ago, we did mention priests, and we talked a little bit about the priesthood and spent a little time there. But the truth of the matter is it feels so disconnected from our lives. It's disconnected from our practices in church. You know, if you read the Bible throughout a year, or you're studying certain books, especially in the Old Testament, you're going to read about priests. You're going to read about like what they were to do. You're going to read stories about different priests, for sure. You're going to come across it. But it's chapters like this, because of the disconnect, that you just go, why does this matter? Like, why does this matter? Like, just, you know, why? And I think today is an example, and I want it to be an example for you as in your own life of faith, in your own journey, in your own relationship to God's word, in your relationship to God. I want you to see that even these really difficult puzzle pieces that we're trying to put together, they are life-changing. They will change how you view God. They will change how you view yourself in relationship to God and to your Savior Jesus. Because this chapter answers this question that sits in the soul of every human. It is one of the most consistent human experiences, even if we don't recognize it, even if we don't have language for it. And it's this question that's always there, and I think it's even there for us as Christians and followers of Jesus, is this question of, does God accept me? Does God truly accept me? And it's one of these things that we don't always think about it, but it's actually what this chapter is trying to address. So the first thing I want us to do, I want us to go back, and we're going to look at this character. We have this thing. If you have a Bible, and you know, sometimes your Bible will break out sections and chunks of a chapter and give a little headline, just so you know. That's not like in the original thing. We just added that in there. That just helps us. But one of the things, if you know, chapter 7, like I have the ESV, it tells me chapter 7 talks about the priestly order of Melchizedek. Who the heck is that? We just spent an entire chapter on this dude. Let me tell you what's even crazier. Melchizedek is a character from the book of Genesis that the entire story of Melchizedek is 3 verses, and that's it. And this dude just wrote an entire chapter on the guy. What is happening? What's going on? You don't have to, if you want to, you can turn your Bible or write this down. We're going to look at Genesis 14. I want you to see what Genesis actually says about Melchizedek. Now, this is kind of a precursor. You saw Abraham's name mentioned in there. So Abraham has just returned from rescuing his nephew Lot. If you remember that story, he's defeated 5 kings when we encounter him in Genesis 14, verse 17. It says, after Abram's, by the way, it's Abram, not Abraham yet. He's still Abram. After his return from the defeat of the Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's it, y'all. That's it. That's it. There's no introduction to Melchizedek. There's no backstory. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. He just shows up, blesses Abraham. Abraham gives a tithe to him, and then he just kind of disappears. And that's the story. So what do we know? Here's what we know. We know that Melchizedek, we're putting a puzzle together. Y'all are doing it with me, okay? So let's put it together. Y'all are my helpers by sitting there and listening to me do it for you. We know that he was a king, and he was a king of Salem. So Salem means peace, just like what Hebrews said. Salem eventually became another city with a very similar name, Jerusalem, which means city of peace. So we know he was a king. We know Melchizedek means righteous one, and we know that Salem means peace. So he was a righteous king, or a righteous priest who was a king from a city called Peace that would eventually become Jerusalem. And then we know that Abraham received a blessing from him, and then Abraham gave him a tithe. And that's it. So what is the connection between Melchizedek and Jesus? Well, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, he says, Melchizedek wasn't just some random character. He was the foreshadowing picture of Jesus. He wasn't Jesus, but he was giving us a picture of Jesus. And so now we have to peel back the layers to understand how this all works together. Remember, we talked about the Levitical priesthood. Just as a reminder, remember when Moses was given the law, part of the law was instructed that every person who came from the tribe of Levi, their occupation was religious work. That's what they did. And if a male was, if he was a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, those direct descendants became priests and high priests. And those, in that system, they would offer sacrifices for the people. They would offer sacrifices for themselves because they were man. So they would have to be forgiven for sin, they had to sacrifice for themselves. They'd perform the sacrifices for other people. And then once a year, there was this thing called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, they would come together, they would do all these sacrifices and repentance. And then they would go into the temple, they would go behind a curtain, which was what they called the Holy of Holies. And from there, the high priest would atone for all of the sins in the nation. That's what they did. That's how that worked. So there was this, it's an elaborate, in a lot of ways it's a really beautiful, but it was a God-given system. But then, talking about that system, Hebrews 11 drops this bomb on us that says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? Uh-oh. Something was wrong with how we were doing things. In other words, the system doesn't work. This wasn't working. And it wasn't working because it was necessarily flawed. It wasn't working because it was never meant to be permanent. It was always meant to be temporary. So because it was not meant to be permanent, it was meant to be temporary, now we have a problem. And what was that problem? The problem was, verse 19 says, the law made nothing perfect. It made nothing perfect. Think about it. Sacrifices were done all the time. Priests, they would die. They didn't live forever. Priests would die, and then they'd have to raise up another one. And then you think about the next generation had their own priest. And then that one, they would go to the next one and they would die. And then they would have to raise up another one over and over and over and over and over and over again. But the problem with the system was not just that it wasn't meant to be permanent. It didn't change lives. It cleansed people on the outside, but it didn't change their hearts. That's because the law could not make people holy. And really, at the end of the day, the question is, how can unholy people approach a holy God? We can't. The Levitical system, under the Levitical priesthood, you couldn't. And you couldn't go to God directly, and your mediation to God wasn't perfect because those priests would die. And what was the problem with those priests too? They were also sinful. They had to do sacrifices and atonement for their own sins. They weren't perfect. They didn't live forever. They had their own sins. All they could do was mediate. They couldn't actually change hearts and lives. And then you fast forward to the time of King David. And David is given, you know, he writes this psalm, Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is known as what we call a messianic psalm, meaning it was both a psalm was meant for like worship and religious, like you would chant the psalms. We read the psalms now and memorize them, right? They're beautiful. They were meant to do that, but there are a couple of psalms, a few psalms that doubled as a messianic prophecy, meaning it was prophesying and foretelling of the coming Messiah. And Psalm 119 says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So the coming Messiah would not be from the tribe of Levi. The coming Messiah would not be a direct descendant of Aaron. No, the coming Messiah would be a priest, but he wouldn't be like any other priest. He would come from the order of Melchizedek. And this is where everything starts to change. If you've held on to me at this point, just a little bit longer. This is where everything starts to change. This is why Melchizedek matters. The author of Hebrews was telling us that Melchizedek was pointing to Jesus this entire time. Think about it. All the way before Moses, we're talking about Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And he's not even Abraham, yet he's still Abram. It's at that moment that we get introduced to the one, the forerunner of our faith, Jesus Christ. He is introduced at this moment. And so what are these connections? Why can Hebrews 7 say Melchizedek and Jesus, it comes from this order, and he's a priest from this order? And why does it matter? Well, the first thing is, it tells us, is that Melchizedek had no genealogy. Verse 3, it says he's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. It didn't mean that Melchizedek didn't have parents. It just means we have no idea where he came from. It doesn't record his lineage. So why does that matter? Well, it matters because every Levitical priest had to prove his pedigree. You couldn't just go, "Hey, I can be a priest." They're going to go like, "Let me see your credentials." And your credentials were your mom and dad. That's how you knew. That's how you did it. Well, that's not the case here. You couldn't just decide to be a priest. You trace it all the way back and all the way back to Aaron. But Melchizedek didn't depend on his DNA. It didn't depend on his DNA. It didn't matter who his daddy was. He was a priest from a different order. And it stood on its own authority, and Jesus' authority stands on its own as well. You see the connection. Melchizedek didn't need to show his genealogy to be called a priest of the Most High God, just like Jesus didn't need to come from the tribe of Levi and the descendants of Aaron to be a priest for us. He didn't need that genealogy. Hebrews 7:14 says, "It's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest." So Jesus' right to be our priest doesn't come from human ancestry. It comes from who he is, the eternal Son of God. And then the next thing that Hebrews 7 does, it does this really weird thing, but it's all wrapped up into saying this: Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Melchizedek, this random person, was greater than Abraham. And that's so weird, because we know Abraham was the father of the nations, the nation of Israel. We know that he was the one that carried God's covenant with him. What do you mean he's greater than Abraham? Look at what the word of God says. Verse 4, "See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils." And then verse 7, it says, "It's beyond dispute that the inferior," meaning Abraham, "was blessed by the superior," meaning Melchizedek. This is crucial. It's crucial to the understanding, because Abraham gave Melchizedek the tenth of his plunder. He tithed to him. And the thing was, at this time, you didn't tithe to someone below you. You tithed to someone greater than you. And the person who blesses another person is considered to be the superior one to the one that they are blessing. Now, so I know it's strange, but then it just gets weirder. So here it is. Levi, who would later be the ones to receive the tithes from the people. Remember, once Levi comes around and they're the priestly order, they're the ones that receive the tithes from the nation of Israel. But the Bible says when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, because they were in the body of Abraham, their DNA was still inside of Abraham. It was as if the tribe of Levi, the ones who would later receive tithes, it was as if Levi was tithing to Melchizedek. So even the ones who would be the ones to receive the tithes, the ones who would do the sacrifices, administer the rites, be the mediator for the people, those people were tithing to the one who was greater than them, who was Melchizedek. And if you're like, where does it say that? I'll show you. Verse 5, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to make tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. In other words, the order of Melchizedek outranks the entire Levitical order. And lastly, the last thing that we know about Melchizedek is that his priesthood was permanent. And Jesus's priesthood is eternal and permanent. How can we say Melchizedek's was permanent? Because we have no idea when he died. We don't know. Verse 3 says, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. There's no record of his death. Verse 23 says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Remember, the priest died. Their priesthood wasn't eternal, but Jesus's is eternal, and thus the connection to Melchizedek. All right, you guys have been such good sports. I know, this is a lot. I get it. It was a lot for me. I get it. But this is where Jesus changes everything. Ready? Hebrews 12, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily in the change in the law as well. That was a revolutionary thought. To say that the law has changed. God isn't just swapping out priests. What is God doing? He's changing the entire system. The thing about the priesthood and the law of Moses is that they're intertwined. The priest administered based on the law, and the law dictated how the priests were to be. They were woven together, and now we're at a point where we go, scrap it, that is not how things are going to happen from now on. So God is now saying, I'm bringing in a new priest, meaning Jesus, from a different order, from a different tribe, operating on different principles, and that means the old system is finished. It's not a minor upgrade. It's not version 2.0. It's a whole new thing. And the old system, here's what it said. The old system said, you got to keep offering sacrifices because you're going to keep sinning. And under the new system, under Jesus, it says, it is finished. When I say it is finished and you're forgiven, that means you are forgiven. And the sins are wiped clean, and there's no more need for sacrifices because only the perfect sacrifice was made. The old system said you gotta stay back from God. Only this one old dude who just happens to be the one that can go behind this curtain and go before the presence of God, that happens. And under the new system, under Jesus, Jesus says draw near to the Father with confidence. And the old system, it says, maybe you're clean enough for now, but under Jesus, he says, you're perfected forever. Romans 8:38 says, for I'm sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And yet, We forget that we have been forgiven. We forget that God washed things away. We forget that grace is at hand. Now, this is not saying that, don't worry, Jesus paid for your sins and you just keep on living and, you know, don't worry about it. That's not what it's saying. Don't get it confused. Don't get it confused. Remember, last week we literally talked about the way that the writer of Hebrews said what the descent into abandoning salvation can look like. You can abandon your salvation. So that's not what it's saying here, is that don't worry, your salvation is always intact. But it is saying, don't worry, your salvation is always intact if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. If he's Lord of your life, what are you scared of? What are you concerned about? What this means for us on a Sunday morning, I'm sure y'all came in here with all sorts of things on your mind. You're thinking about what happens after church. You're thinking about your family. You're thinking about your job. You're thinking about your kids. You probably have some things weighing you down right now, and I get it. I completely understand. And this is why I want to say, this is why chapter 7 matters for you. It means that you can be confident in your acceptance by God. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Did you catch that? Completely. Completely. Not partially, not temporarily, not conditionally, completely. Under the old system, you had no idea. I mean, what happens if, like, you go, you make your sacrifice, and then the next day you sin again, and the next day you die? Like, oh, was the sin forgiven? I don't know. What happens if the priest messes up? What happens if you got the wrong animal? Like, I mean, there's so many variables in this, but under this new system, it says that when Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all, it was complete. It is finished. It doesn't need to be repeated, doesn't wear off, it doesn't expire. When you come to God through Jesus, you don't wonder if you're accepted. You know you are, not because of how you feel, but because of what he's done. And the next thing is we have constant access to God. Verse 19, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Under the old covenant, drawing near to God was dangerous and forbidden. Under the new covenant with Jesus Christ, you can draw near to God here and now. When you leave here and you go into your car, you can draw near to him there. When you go home and you're cleaning your house or you're fixing lunch, you can draw near to him right there. When you go to work with all the heathens you probably work with, shout out teachers in the room, you can draw near to God there. There is no barrier anymore. Because of Jesus Christ being a holy priest from the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priesthood. It is not ending. It is forever. Amen. And the last thing is you now have a perfect representative mediating for you and for me to the Father. Verse 26 says, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, one who is blameless, one who is pure, one set apart from sinners, one exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. The Levitical priests had to offer for their own sins, and they needed cleansing. Jesus didn't need cleansing. Jesus was perfect. He was blameless. We know from the earlier chapters of Hebrews, and it confirms it in the other books in the New Testament, it confirms it. Jesus took on flesh and was tempted just like you and me. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered spiritually. And yet he walked it out blameless so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for your sin and for my sin forever. And because of that perfect sacrifice, he went to the grave, not as a defeated rabbi, but no, as the victorious king, as he would rise again. And now as he rose again, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is a king of kings and Lord of lords. And he intercedes on our behalf for the Father. You're wondering, like, God, do you even care? Chapter 7 tells us we have a king, we have a priest constantly praying and working out things for our good. That's the God we serve. Hallelujah. So chapter 7 is hard. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that it's not hard and you just need to buckle down. I get it. But this is why we peel back the layers and we go, God, what are you saying in your word? And when we peel back the layers, we see the love letter written by our Savior that he has spent thousands of years getting ready and preparing so that you could come in here on October, whatever it is, 12th in 2025 and hear his word declared and have him speak directly to your hearts and invite you deeper and deeper and for him to show you how much he loves you and how much he's working things out for your own good. That is the God that we worship. That is the royal priesthood with which Jesus now inhabits and Jesus now rules. I want you to stand across this place. I'm going to invite our prayer team down. Sometimes we can get really, really deep into the weeds spiritually and biblically, and sometimes it's really hard for us to understand the practical implications of what God's trying to say to us. In chapter 7, here I want you to hear how this can change your daily life. When you wake up feeling like a failure, remember, your acceptance before God doesn't depend on yesterday's performance. It depends on an unchanging priest with an unchanging sacrifice. When you're afraid to pray because you've sinned, you feel ashamed, you remember, Jesus isn't shocked by your failure. He's not reluctant to intercede. He knew every sin you'd commit when he went to the cross, and he did it anyway. When you wonder if God is disappointed in you, remember, the Father doesn't see you on your own merit. Praise God, he sees you in Christ, covered, cleansed, complete. And when life feels uncertain and shaky, you remember, your priest is permanent. He doesn't change with circumstances. He doesn't retire. He doesn't die. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have a better priest. You have a better sacrifice. You have a better covenant. You have a permanent, complete, confident access to God. So the beginning of this sermon, I said that there is a question that sits on our own hearts, which is, how can I be sure God accepts me? Jesus showed us how God accepts us. He has been fighting for us to accept him. It's not the other way around. He accepts you. He wants you. He fights for you. The Son of God prays for you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. And that is the call from Hebrews 7. That is what this all means. I want you to bow your heads across this place. Some of you came in here with that thought, and you may have not put it in those words, but you truly wonder, does God truly accept me? Can I truly worship him freely? Can I truly pray to him? Will he listen to me? And the word of God says, absolutely. And some of you, because of that, because you're so worried about that, because of the shame and the guilt or just maybe even a religion and a Christianity that was produced in front of you that showed a God that was distant and uncaring and judgmental, not a God that is near and graceful and merciful. Some of you need today to come down and receive what God has for you. Some of you need a relationship renewed with him. Some of you need to bring your troubles and your hurts down to the altar and to hand them over to our high priest. Some of you need to bring down your sins and your old patterns. Some of you need to bring down your hurts, your trauma. Some of you need to come down here. You need to bring your physical ailments, your emotional ailments, because our God cares. He cares. And he's been preparing a way for you from thousands of years ago to this moment right now for your life to be changed. I'm gonna pray over us, and then I want you to come down and I want you to receive prayer, and I'll meet you down here and we'll pray together. And the rest of us are gonna worship a God that is worthy of all the praise and the honor because of how good and loving and majestic and powerful and just and righteous he truly is. So come on, let's pray. Father God, we lift up the name above every name. Father, we thank you for sending your son who became our perfect sacrifice. He became our perfect high priest. He's greater than all the prophets. He's greater than all the patriarchs. He's greater than everyone that ever came before him and has come since. He is greater. And Lord, you did not send him to rule, to rule with a tyrant fist. You sent him to rule with a loving and just embrace. And Father, I pray that today lives would be changed. The work that you have done, the preparation in the hearts, the moments that the heart has been open enough to hear that still small voice calling us further and deeper into relationship with you. Those who are far from you in their lives and those who want to come near to you for the first time in their lives. Lord, I pray right now that this would be a day of lives changed. Hearts healed, bodies healed, minds made whole. Father God, I pray that this, all the work and the preparation that your spirit has been working on, that it would happen here. And we get out of our way, we get out of your way, and we let you do what only you can do. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.